One of the things I least enjoy about my laptop is when the battery falls out. I want to call to your attention that some of you would have noticed last week's email in which I announced I'm calling us to a fast coming up on October the 2nd. In the circumstances of spiritual warfare, there are things that occur that require a response from those who represent the Lord. And I want to suggest to you that the times in which you and I are living compel us to be attentive to the activity of the Holy Spirit in the earth. We as a people and as a nation are in a place of great peril at the moment. And there are many things, decisions that have been made that will war against the opportunities that you will have to serve with some liberty what the Lord has called you to. And so I'm asking that as we approach this season, if you will, of great crisis in the earth. Y'all are aware there's a mess going on, right? Okay. Well, my disposition is that when the Lord says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, that he's actually trying to say something about how he will respond to the crisis in the earth. And so I'm asking you to take some time to set aside before the Lord and visit with him in some areas that I will outline for you in an email that I'll send out this week. Now, I began a series two or three sessions ago with you. And I'm going to pick up on that today because there's things that are taking place right now in the world that you need to have some clarity on. And I think that I can be of assistance to you in that regard. When I began this thing, I talked to you about, well, I brought us to the place where we were able to acknowledge that perhaps some of us had been wounded by people in authority. Some of us got it from our parents, our abusive relationships. Some of us have been taken advantage of by spiritual overseers. Others of us have lived under various forms of oppression that have broken our souls down in such a way that we're guarded and resistant to the very things that a sovereign like Jesus Christ will ask of us. Now, in the circumstances of my activity in the earth, I'm always asking myself the question, where is the authority here? Because governance is the way God created us, to rule, subdue, and take dominion. Now, even if that pattern is broken and the rule is not for the benefit of those subject to the rule, you're still watching the exercise of authority from some basis. Now, I'm going to, at the risk of making you think you're back in school, I'm going to give a history lesson as part of setting the template for the context in which you and I are presently living. I want to talk to you about authority and culture today, and the fact that as believers, we live in two different realms. And in our particular context, our template of governance in the United States, it has a root, a taproot that runs deep into history. And I'm going to offer to us some thoughts about things that you've heard about, things you had to memorize in part somewhere along the way, but did not necessarily research or think through what it was your school teacher was asking you to memorize. How many of you have heard the phrase, we hold these truths to be self-evident? Okay. Now, those of you with your hands up, keep your hands up for a moment. Now, if you do not understand the concept of natural law, put your hand down. Okay, most of you do not. Farewell. We'll come back to that when we talk about John Locke and some other things. But we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain, what's it called? Inalienable. That means you don't have the right to transgress them, according to this particular thesis. And that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now note that to secure these what? To secure these rights for the individual, governments are instituted among men. Men decide to institute governments. You got that? All right. Deriving the just powers from whom? The consent of the governed. Now, this is the template of the culture you grew up in. When your mother had you sitting in the shopping cart as she perused the various aisles, you were living in that culture. As you walked to school into a public facility and were educated by somebody authorized by your parents to educate you, you were living in that context. When you get in your car in Maryland and you drive to California and you don't have to stop all along the way or be stopped to have your papers checked, you're living in the fruit of that statement. But you don't think about it because it happened long before you came along and you've just been enculturated into this thing without any particular clarity. Democratic government, the most fundamental concept of democracy is the idea that government exists to secure the rights of the people and must be based on the consent of the governed. This is an extraordinary statement. And the United States is the first republic to fully fashion this thing in the record of the history of the world. Now, it didn't start with the United States because there is an evolution of democracy that began with a concept. Anybody ever heard of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates? These guys used to hang out together and think thoughts. And their precepts, their philosophies shaped the understanding of people so that we have something called Athenian democracy, because one of the first examples of democratic rule was in the city of Athens, the Greek city of Athens. And in that context, all the citizens would assemble regularly or as needed to decide the issues that affected the city-state. Now, you need to note that although they elected certain representatives, and office holders were chosen by lot and volunteers, etc., there was limited suffrage, meaning voting rights. That is, if you were a male, you got to vote. If you were a woman, you didn't. If you were a slave, you didn't. But in its time, it was revolutionary. Do you understand? Because monarchs and despots had governed the day. Plenty of times prior to this, there was something called the divine right of kings. Ever heard that phrase? And in China, it was called heaven speaks. But basically, they claim their authority from God to rule the people. And when the whole people buys into that, guess what? They're willing to be ruled. Okay? So these ideas are somewhat revolutionary. Now, along comes something called the Magna Carta. And this was signed back in 1215. And it was the way the nobles coerced the crown to ensure their rights. And there's a lot of history behind that that I'm not going to fool with. Most of you probably know it better than I do anyway. However, along the way, that document, which was a series of promises to stop the king from arbitrarily abusing the rights of his subjects, this thing morphed into something called British democracy. And along as this thing unfolded, there was this eventual creation of the parliament. Anybody ever watch parliamentary procedures on television? Have you ever noticed how loud and obnoxious they are and how they shout at one another? See, they don't have the kinds of checks and balances in that system of the House of Lords and the House of Commons as you have here in the United States, where you have legislative, judicial, and the administration. These three branches of government have checks and balances. In the European system, I'm sorry, in the British system, the watchdog is the party of opposition. And so they express their opposition. Any of you ever seen some parliamentary procedures in Asia where it gets down to fistfights? Yeah. See, they're just different forms of expression in this whole process of governance. Now, here's what I want you to note. In 1649, the House of Commons elected England a commonwealth and a free state and sought to govern without a king. 1649, okay? The monarchy was restored in 1660, but the commonwealth became a historical example of republican rule. Now, we're not talking about the Republican Party in the United States. We're talking about the concept of a republic that exists apart from a monarch. Got it? Okay. Now, this is important for this reason. It functioned as an influence on the subsequent adoption of something you've heard about, but in a different way. An English Bill of Rights in 1689, and part of the religious strife that drove the English dissenters to immigrate to America. Now, these people did not arrive here as a blank canvas. You with me? They had a history. There were things that had taken place. Thank you very much, sir. Things that had taken place that shaped their responses to all that was taking place in Europe. And when they got over here, they were still subject to some of that influence. But guess what they decided? This far and no more. Because along the way, there were things that became oppressive. Now, if you go back and read the Declaration of Independence, you'll find the case that they make to throw off the rule of the monarch. I'm not going to spend time on that. I just simply want you to notice that the Declaration of Independence was drafted as a response to the premise that government exists to secure the rights of the people. Does that make sense to you? All right. Now, it goes on to say that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter it or abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such a form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. There are some exceptions that still exist according to a survey in 2007, but 123 out of 193 countries in the world practice some form of democracy. Now, there is among these exceptions a case I want to call your attention to because we're dealing with it right now, and it's China. Okay? Their premise of government is something called democratic centralism. Don't you love the way that everybody grabs some form of the word democratic? In my travels, I could tell you some interesting stories about the people's response to the rule they're subject to. Democratic centralism basically says the decisions of the party leadership cannot be questioned. So if you have a question, what do you do with it? You keep it to yourself. All right? Since the Communist Party seized power in 1949, anyone who opposed its dictates and ideological campaigns have been subject to arrest or worse. The party's policies have called millions of deaths through famine, execution, and violent political purges. Does this sound like ruling for the benefit of the people? Does this secure the rights of the people? Is this form of government still in place? Did the people consent to it? No. In 1989, Chinese students who had gathered in Beijing's Tiananmen Square adopted the Statue of Liberty, calling it the Goddess of Liberty, as the symbol of their demands for truth, freedom, and democracy from their government. Y'all know how well that went? Millions of workers, professionals, and peasants joined the students in Beijing and in cities across China to take back a government that had long been used to deny people's freedoms. And in June of 1989, The top communist leader ordered the use of force to put down the demonstrations in Tiananmen Square and elsewhere in China, and the world saw students stand before tanks, but ultimately they were helpless to prevent the mass killings and arrests that ensued. Some of you will remember this iconic photo. Twenty-something years later, the guy is still unnamed. But this was the day after the slaughter began. June the 4th, 1989. The students who sought democracy were imprisoned, expelled from school, forced into exile, pressured to recant their views, denied their livelihood, even their housing. The workers were treated more harshly. And today, China's booming export-based economy is built on severe exploitation of labor. For now, repression has effectively prevented any reemergence of the popular demand for democracy. Now, I'm telling you these things to contrast the concept of rule within cultures. I want to step back from that and reintroduce the person and statement of Jesus Christ. There's some things here that cause us some consternation, and I'm trying to bring us to a place where we can think more clearly about the day in which we're living. Jesus says in Matthew 21, he goes into the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people come to him while he was teaching, and they ask this question. Now, this is a political season in this country, right? I'm going to show you a political situation in Scripture. They said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Now, underneath all the stuff that's going on, there is the question of who gives the authority. Do you understand? There will be a test. But the foundation is always the foundation of authority, because someone is going to rule someone on some basis. Now, look at what Jesus responds. Jesus says, okay, I'll ask you something, and if you tell me, then I'll tell you. The baptism of John, was it from men or was it from God? Remember now, we're talking about authority. Sovereign authority, delegated authority. Can they clash? Absolutely they can clash. And if we don't understand the premises that govern them, we don't know what to do when they clash. Tell me, the baptism of John, was it from men or was it from God? From men? From God? You seem to be wiser than the Pharisees. Listen to their response and understand it's a political response. You see this response on the news. They began reasoning among themselves. If we say from heaven, then he's going to say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the polls. And so their conclusion was, we don't know. You see, the people flocked to John because somebody made a movie. So he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. The issue is always the basis of authority for the act. Okay? Can you accept that? The question is, what's the source of the authority? You have two choices, men and heaven. Now, the problem is, to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Correct? So do men get involved in this issue of sovereign authority and delegated authority? Yeah, they do. And to make matters worse, Jesus goes after political authority as well. At a certain he was dealing with the Pharisees, so he's taken on the religious system. Later on, Pilate says to him, "Don't you understand that I have authority to take your life or to spare it?" Anybody remember what Jesus said? Listen to this. He says, "You would have no authority over me unless it has been given to you from above." What is Jesus saying about the basis of authority of Pilate, who thought he was working for Rome? So Jesus is submitting to the one who's going to crucify him because his father set him up. Starting to feel uneasy? Good. It's going to get worse. I want to interject here something out of Romans 13. Now, you should feel the press by the close of these six verses. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Wait a minute. What about Idi Amin? What about Hitler? What about Stalin? What about? Those good questions? Yeah. Hang on to them. We'll get there in the next month. And those which exist are established by God. Now, Paul is writing this in the era of the domination by what was once called the Roman Republic. Some challenge the fact that Rome was a republic because of the way the Caesars would use force to enforce their will, even against the Senate, which eventually was dissolved. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Go back to the Declaration of Independence and reconcile these. So when the continual abuses occur, it is the responsibility of the people to throw off the yoke of oppressive rule. Are we in a dilemma?
Yes, we are.
And it requires thoughtful consideration to come to a place of resolution so that you know where to stand. That's why we're doing this drill. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Go back to Tiananmen Square. Are they fearful of those who do right? Are they a fear to those who want liberty and freedom? Okay. So we have some problems here that need to be resolved. They can't be resolved.
Just God said it that way.
Because we actually live in these simultaneous realms of authority. They're not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Then do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same, for it, the governing authority, is a minister of God to you for good. Now, if the governing authority ceases to be a minister of God for good for you, is there a problem for you? Okay? These are difficult questions that better minds than we have wrestled with and brought some resolution in their generation. But I'm submitting to you, we're a generation who is once again facing this dilemma. And it's happening right now in the earth and in this country. But you can't resolve it with emotional responses. There has to be a place for you to stand, or you will not stand. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, It is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now, I refer you back to our drive-by on the authority of conscience. When you deal with the area of conscience, you're dealing with the territory of God in the human heart. And anyone who violates that conscience sins against Christ. Follow me? So when a government ceases to rule for the benefit of those subject to its rule, and within that sphere of authority, there are those who are submitted to another sovereign, and they have a conscience of accountability before that king that transcends the temporal rule, there is a crisis in the culture. Do you understand that? Do you see it developing?
Well, not entirely clear yet.
Okay, let's prosecute it a little bit more. It is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. And because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Do the two kinds of rulers start to emerge in your thinking? The unrighteous and those who might be righteous without necessarily being personally righteous. But they do that which is right. Okay? Now, Philippians 3:20 says this. For our citizenship, who is our? It's the church that Paul is addressing. That would be us. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. I have good news and I have bad news. Jesus is your sovereign. The bad news, He is not up for re-election. Now that puts you in a dilemma. The good news is you can pretty much outlast 4 years of anybody. But this king will reign until He turns all things back over to His Father. And we are part of that motion of God from eternity into time back into eternity. And in this in-between time, there's a statement that applies to us about salt and light in a culture. You cannot be salt and light in a culture if you are enculturated. You cannot say that's wrong if you buy the culture's non-judgmental training and advocacy. It is now increasingly impossible to call sin, sin, and not be punished for it. Do you understand? So somebody's in crisis. Can you guess who? Not the Christians, but the followers of Christ. Because lots of people are Christian who will roll over and play dead in a moment. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you've got some decisions to make about how you will live in the times that are changing around you. Do you feel it? Okay. Now, I can't resolve it for you. You've got to decide who your king is. But you're going to be forced to decide. In our situation, the Scripture speaks about Jesus being seated in the heavenly realm and having defeated all authority and this, that, and the other. And that He is coming again and will rule as the supreme ruler, and we'll be part of that entourage that rules with him. Or at least those who are faithful to the end, he says, they will rule with him. But in the middle, there is you, the Lord, his mandates, the culture you're a part of, and its requirements. And when those things come into crisis, some kind of response is going to be necessary. I'll deal with that response at a different time, but I will call to your attention the Tea Party and the Wall Street protesters, the Occupy Party. Two different spirits, two different agendas, same methodology. You ought to do a little research into that, okay? In this circumstance in which we find ourselves, this issue of authority is not going to go away. And so for those of us who believe that we serve a sovereign who is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come, if we serve that sovereign, then there's some things that have to be resolved. The great issue at work here is the issue of fear. Fear of reprisal. Fear of your property being confiscated. Fear that you will lose everything you've worked so hard to get. And the result of that fear is this. You will abandon your allegiance to the eternal in order to avoid the discomfort of the temporal. Now, you have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who are living in all manner of oppression. Your brethren are still being slaughtered on a yearly basis in the name of martyrdom because they will not submit to the tyranny. They will not renounce their faith. And so right now in Muslim countries, it's field day on Christians. If this is going on in the world, how long do you think it's going to take for the world to show up here? Or did it already? Okay. Now look, I'm not happy about this stuff. I'm not happy about it for a variety of reasons. I'm about to check out of here. Okay. Most of my life is behind me, but I got a grandson. His whole life is before him. I've got sons who were surviving by several decades. I'm concerned about my progeny and their ability to secure their inalienable rights in the country of their birth, given what's taking place in this country. And we have a contest of cultures, a kingdom culture and an American culture. We have a contest of authorities, the authority of the sovereign and that which is being usurped by those who are supposed to be the delegated representatives of the constituency of this citizenry. Does anybody see it? No. It's going to take more than a ballot to fix what's going on. It's going to take people who can see with clarity, stand in conviction, and whatever comes, stand. And having done all, stand. Because there are demonic powers at work, forces of darkness at work right now in the place you live. It's about time for somebody to say, who is on the Lord's side? Aren't you glad you came? We're living in challenging times. It is not my desire at any level to speak heavy, oppressive, unedifying, depressing messages. But it is very much my desire that we not be caught asleep when the fire breaks out. Somebody has to say something's wrong and discern the something. And hopefully martial people who are willing to pay the price for remedy. Everything that you presently know is under assault. And the pivot moment seems to be upon us. If you're going to have the future you hope for, you've got to be able to discern and stand for that which is against that which is trying to take it from you. Okay? Righteousness does have a certain value, because the righteous are as bold as a lion. How many of you would like to go through the scrutiny that any political candidate goes through? You want your life examined that closely? I would hope that if our life is examined that closely, there'd be paltry findings. Now, part of what's going to be taking place in this fast is some personal evaluation. Because it's quite possible there are things resident in you that need to be repented of to the point where whatever that is no longer continues into your future. Consider it part of your Holy Spirit training. How many of you have never fasted ever? Okay, the bulk of you have, the overwhelming majority of you have. All right. I'll send out a reminder this week of how you might prepare. But I'm asking you to be sober-minded and diligent, for your adversary goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But your king stands triumphant over all principalities and powers, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And aligning with him is a win-win situation, even if it costs you your head. Because if you strike me down, I will become more powerful than you can possibly imagine. He didn't say it like that, but he did it like that. Where'd you stand? Father, you have, in your own wisdom, appointed our times and our boundaries. You knew us in your mind before we ever were, and you called us and ordained us to such a time as this. Now I ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to be surpassingly available to each of us, that we begin to hear and sense and see and smell the hour in which we are appointed. I pray that our courage fail not, and that the power of the Holy Spirit surges within us, and that the clarity of understanding by revelation overtakes us, and we can discern the half-truth in the midst of a partial truth. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to deal with us as a people. I open up this house in this place to your dealings and invite you, Lord, to visit each of us, even in the night, that you begin to communicate to us your clarity for this hour of our appointment in this nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you feel like you need to do business with the Lord, we welcome you to take advantage of these moments.